All right, I'd like to open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing us all here together this morning. And I ask you, Lord, please open everyone's hearts and minds. And I ask you, Lord, that the fruit that may be bared from this presentation may be offered to help others. I ask and pray this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Oh, move it this way. Better?
Yeah.
Okay. I'd like to talk to you all today about the pure words of God and how you can surely rely on His Word to protect you from falling prey to deception. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, chapter 8. I mean, excuse me, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We live in an era of great deception. Many could say we're in the great falling away. Our most trusted institutions, government, healthcare, universities, can no longer be reliably trusted. You check on any news outlet, and they're all telling you a story, and yet they all claim to be telling you the truth, but yet everything they say is different. So, if you want to find the truth, where should you be going? You should be going to God's Word, if you have it. The dilemma is, now, today, that there's hundreds of Bibles that all claim to be new and allegedly better. Yet they all say different things, and they all contradict each other. God, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of confusion. That'd be the small g God, the devil. If something's different, then it cannot be the same. And if they're all different, can they be God's inspired word? God has one book, one Bible, and there's many counterfeits. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Broad is the way to destruction. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go therein. There are many Bibles under this philosophy. There's many variations of the truth. No Bible is perfect. No Bible can be inspired. It's up to us. God wasn't powerful enough to preserve His words. Then ye be as gods, claiming you know good and evil. Genesis 3:5. The greatest tool of deception is a false Bible. If you care about your well-being, you should nourish yourself with the proper nutrition. You should be putting in pure, true, wholesome foods. Not fast food, not fake, synthetically processed foods, nothing from Bill Gates. If you put in garbage, you're going to get garbage results out. Well, God's Word is like food too. It's spiritual food. It nourishes your soul. And if you take in the wrong words, like Eve did in the garden, the wrong spiritual words, then it's going to lead to bad results. If you turn your Bibles to Luke 4:4, man shall not live alone. Excuse me, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. New version's taken out, and it just says man shall not live by bread alone. It's a very important doctrine there, because we don't live off our own will. If you try to, it won't work out very well. But also, Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God's words give us life. God's word is what saves us. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's words are what save us, and His word is what the final and absolute authority is. If His words are constantly changing, are they a final authority? Man's words are always changing. If you look at health authorities, their words are changing every week. The devil sowed seeds of doubt in the garden. The very first attack on mankind was the authority and the power of the Word of God. We have a perfect Savior, And we demand a perfect Bible as a perfect authority to judge and base all matters off of. If we do not have a perfect Bible, then how do we know what we have is actually God's words? How do we know that it's actually true? And if it's not even true, how do we know that we're actually saved? Turn to John 12, and I want to look at verse 47 and 48. And if any man hear, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to be the one that judges us. It's going to be His Word. This is the final authority in court. If you're not right with this book, you're not right with the Lord. How important is God's Word? Go to Psalms 138, verse 2. They're the final authority. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. His word, the written word of God, is above his very own name. The word of God is not just any mere words. They give life, and it's his very own being and essence. And if you mess with that, you're messing with him. People talk about firearm safety courses. Well, here's a deception protection course here. If you don't want to get deceived, if you want to protect yourself from it, follow these three steps. If anybody adds, subtracts, or changes anything out of this book, then it's no longer God's words. It's the works of man. God is perfect, correct? Well, his words are perfect too. And if something's perfect, and you change something that's perfect, is it perfect anymore? No. It's been defiled. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. This is the last warning in the Bible of the last chapter. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are from the things which are written in this book. If any person has any lick of common sense, there should be fear of the terror of the Lord. There should be reverence for His Word and His book. Because if you mess with His book, you're under God's curse. And there are workers of iniquity who are foolish enough to edit and change God's Word. They're free to do so, unfortunately, because we have free will. We're not Calvinists. And they're under God's curse now. The new versions are works of the devils and workers of his iniquity to diminish the authority and replace the true words of God with his own accursed counterfeits. Now, this is where things get a little technical, so bear with me here. Just for time constraint purposes, if you guys could just go ahead, go to Acts 11, and then also, if you could with your fingers, mark Acts 6. So, let's say you're going to a grocery store. You want to put good food in your body. You want to make sure it doesn't come from Bill Gates, or you have titanium dioxide or mRNA or things in there. You want to put good, pure food in your body. So we as Bible believers, there's a measure of faith, absolutely. But we don't just blindly believe. Our faith is written. You know, if you go to a court, you have written documents. So evidence. Where does all this stuff come from? I don't have the gift of clean handwriting, so if it looks ugly, I apologize. So, evidence. We have about roughly 5,800 New Testament Greek manuscripts. Out of these 5,800 New Testament Greek manuscripts, your Bibles will come from one of two places. Alexandria, Egypt. If you know anything about the Bible, Egypt is the house of bondage. And then you have Antioch, Syria. I'll put Egypt there. One side comes from the Vatican. One side comes from the Lord, and it can be traced back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, holy men of God who spake being moved by the Holy Ghost. So of these manuscripts, the 5,800 that exist in private collections, universities, museums, over 99% of the manuscripts agree, and they line up with the side that comes from Antioch, which is the Textus Receptus, which God's Word, this King James Bible, comes from. What about Alexandria, Egypt? Less than 1% support this line. As you'll see, Antioch, they bear false witness and they dispute the Word of God. They're doing it then, still doing it today. They couldn't even, the greatest, finest scholars of Egypt couldn't even produce two manuscripts that agreed. The best manuscripts that they say the new versions are based off of disagree with each other over 3,000 times. Alright, so Acts chapter 11. For time constraints, I'm going to kind of move around a little bit in this chapter. So I want to look at verse 21. So the apostles are in Antioch, Syria, and the hand of the Lord, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So we have a great number believing and turning unto the Lord, and we have much people was added unto the Lord. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There's strong spiritual fruit there with Antioch. So you have the apostles, and you have the first Christians, the birthplace of Christianity there. Okay, if you would turn to Acts chapter 6 there, and then if you would, just for time constraints, if you could put your finger on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, particularly verse 2, but we'll look at verse 1 with that. But Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. We're going to see the fine folks of Alexandria, and that's sarcasm. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cretans, and the Alexandrians, and of them, of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing, note that, with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which, by which he spake. They suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. All right. 2 Thessalonians, and then if you could also 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, I'm going to look at. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Not as many which corrupt the word of God. This is Paul, first century, barely removed after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's already people corrupting the word of God. Nobody's doing that today, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. You mean people were writing fake letters, making fake manuscripts, saying it was from Paul and the apostles, and saying that it was God's word? Yep. First century. Where am I going with this? Well, your new versions are founded off the philosophies, it's a thing to stay away from, of lost men. Three men in particular. You have Origen, Philo, and Clement. Pay very close attention here with the views of these men, because it's going to come up later. These men were heads of a school of philosophy in Alexandria, Egypt, where they were writing and rewriting the Bible, adding and subtracting from Scripture, diminishing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and inserting their own views. What were their views? No resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No virgin birth. Jesus took over a pre-existing man's body. Salvation through various means, usually off their own knowledge. It's very similar to the James White line of thinking. And I want to go to Galatians 1, 6 through 8. Also, they believed hell is non-existent, so no eternal conviction for one's sins. Galatians chapter 1. And look at 6 through 8. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. These men are cursed, and their works are cursed too. From there, this leads into the Catholic Church, which leads into spiritual bondage, because the people of the world were persecuted, and the Word of God was locked away behind the Latin Vulgate, particularly Jerome's Latin Vulgate, and they were kept illiterate. But the works of these two men produced, I call these the two false witnesses. You have Codex Vaticanus, and you have Codex Sinaiticus. Codex Vaticanus, this godless piece of trash, removes the first 46 chapters of the book of Genesis. And remember we were talking about Revelation, about adding or subtracting? Well, they'll try to say it's just the book of Revelation. Even though there's, you know, you look at Psalms 30, 5 and 6, it talks about bad things happening if you add unto the Word of God. Vaticanus removes the entire book of Revelation and inserts deuterocanonical books such as the Apocrypha and counts those as Scripture. Speaking of trash, Codex Sinaiticus was literally found in the garbage, because it is garbage. It was found by a heretic in the 1800s inside of St. Catherine's Monastery, and his name was Constantine von Dischendorf. Again, adds, subtracts chapters, verses, changes things. If you guys have time, not here, if you look up a man named David W. Daniels on Chick Publications on YouTube, he's done great author, significant work on this. Codex Sinaiticus is actually aged to look older than what it really is, and it's actually a forgery. So these two cursed manuscripts are allegedly better, and all your new versions come from them. All right, so let's go back onto this side. A man named Desiderius Erasmus in the 1500s restored the true Greek text of Antioch to the people of Europe. And from there, two men would make their translations, Martin Luther and William Tyndale. The book that William Tyndale was moved to begin became the greatest book in the history of the world. William Tyndale was murdered by the Catholic Church. He was gagged and burned at the stake for giving the people of England the Word of God in English. So he had a process of purification and perfection of God's words. You had the Tyndale Bible. You had the Coverdale Bible. You had the Matthew's Bible. You had the Great Bible. It's Henry VIII. You have the Geneva Bible. If anybody says that that's the best Bible and then they're not even using it, congratulations, you've identified a Calvinist. And the last Bible, the seventh Bible, interestingly enough, is the King James Bible. And there hasn't been any other Bible since then because God's Word is settled. It's final. Interestingly enough, the King James Bible took 7 years to produce, 1604 to 1611. Psalms 12, 6 through 7. God's words are pure words, as silver purified in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If you recall, I brought up Deuteronomy 8:3 and I brought up Luke 4:4. If you could go to Matthew 4:4. It's going to be very interesting. You're going to start seeing numerical anomalies. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So if you do this, Deuteronomy 8 verses 3, Luke 4, 4, and Matthew 4, 4. These are all pertaining to man not living by bread alone, but every word of God. That adds up to 1611. Very interesting. But here's another few little mathematical anomalies. See, like, I'm in the healthcare field, and DNA is like a language. It's intelligently designed. Only this book has numerical anomalies that could occur, that you could play the Powerball and win consecutive times multiple. That can't occur. This is a living book. The only book on earth that the author of the book, when you read it, is present with you. New Testament. The appearance of capital G, God, shows up 349 times. Capital F, Father, in relation to God, shows up 258 times. Holy Spirit shows up 4 times. That adds up to 1611. Strange. How about another one? Old Testament appearances of capital S Son and capital G God. How many chapters do you think that appears in? 777. Genesis and Revelation, first and last chapters. Mentions of Jesus, capital J, Jesus, there would be no other, and capital G, God. Appears 329 times. You do 343 times when you add them. Jesus is set 14 times. God is 329. So it's 343 times. That turns out to be 7 times 7 times 7.
All right, so back up on that one.
I know, I write it.
Read that again, because the 777 on the Old Testament is what again?
Chapters.
Chapters with
the appearance of capital S Son and capital G God, all of them.
In the Old Testament?
Yeah, the appearances of Son and the appearances of God. is in 777 chapters. I have a book I can show you. This stuff.
The second one is.
I know, my writing's bad. This one, Genesis and Revelation, the appearance of Jesus, the name Jesus and God, combined in those two chapters, comes out to 343, which is 7 times 7 times 7. I told you my handwriting's not good. All right, so I got to move on here real quick. So, Catholic Church, you have the gunpowder plot with the Jesuits. They tried to kill King James and the translators in 1605. God brought that into derision, and all the Jesuits got executed. So that leads us to when everything starts falling apart, because you had a united Christianity for over 300 years under one perfect book. And then the real division starts coming in. I call these men the two lost boys or the two lost apostates. You have Fenton, John, Anthony, Hort, and Foss Brooks Westcott. These two men were tasked with making a new translation or an updating of the King James. And what they did was these men were involved in occultism, necromancy, familiar spirits, which didn't work out for Saul. And they're also involved in secret societies such as the Theosophical Society with a Russian clairvoyant Satanist named Helena Blavatsky. I'm not even going to repeat her quotes because they're so vile. But these are the men that are tasked with bringing you the new versions, and they actually succeeded with their necromancy and bringing something back. They brought back the horribly corrupt Jesuit Bible. All new versions come back to this. They read like their father, the crown jewel of the Catholic Church. And from there, people begin to despise the word. They say a better translation would be, the Greek and the Hebrew say, a newer version would say, and it's no different than safe and effective. Trust the science. Trust the experts. It'll lead you to destruction because it's leading you away from the Word of God. All right, now we're going to get into the meat and potatoes, because now you're going to see how their views got into the new versions. Genesis 30:27. If I move really fast here, I do sincerely apologize.
Okay, question, clarification there.
Yeah.
Might help out. So, 1881.
Oh, when they finally put out their final version that they produced, in 1881 you had the revised version. And from there, the floodgates opened up. Then you get New American or American Standard Version in 1901. New American Standard. ESV. The Message, if you're into messes. Queen James, every new version, the floodgates have opened. It's like mail-in ballots. They just keep coming.
So up until, from 1611 up until about that time,
more people.
English translations, how many? Before 1881.
King James.
That's it.
Yeah. It was settled. Yeah. And more spiritual fruit. This is God's book. Most printed, most believed on, most sold. Most saved people, most repentance, real revivals, new versions, new age doctrines, Luciferianism, lost people, confusion, doubt, derision, apathy. Genesis 30, verse 27. So this is Laban. He's tracking down Jacob after he had fled and took Laban's cattle. And Laban says unto Jacob, after he had found him, says, I pray thee, I have found favor in thine eyes. Tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. What do new versions say? If you want to see the new versions, I have them all typed out here. You have NIV, ESV, NAV, NASRV. New versions, they say, I have learned by divination. Laban learned by occultism how to find Jacob. The definition of divination is the art of obtaining secret or illegitimate knowledge of the future by occult methods unsanctioned by God. Palm reading, familiar spirits, didn't work out for Saul, tarot cards. How'd that get in there? John 4. Verse 24, introduction of New Age doctrine in the new versions. The King James Bible is clear. It says, God is a, capital S, Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God, the Bible makes a distinction that God is a spirit and He's not like any other spirit. If you read in Acts, there's all kinds of demons that are possessing people. There's bad spirits. If you went into some charismatic place and people were convulsing and wailing and moaning and it looks like a state asylum for mental patients, then that's not the Spirit of God in there. What do New Versions say? God is lowercase spirit. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. King James Bible clearly tells us that we need to test the spirits to make sure that they are of God. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, and even now is it is already in the world. Yeah, it's here in the world. It's in the New Versions. First Timothy 3:16. This is the greatest verse on the deity of Christ. Attack doctrine here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What do the New Versions say? It says, He appeared in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. He appeared in a body. That's not very special. Every single one of you have appeared in a body. I'm in a body. There's a distinction. Jesus Christ is capital G God manifest in the flesh because He is God. What were we just warned about there in 1 John? Joseph, Luke 2, verse 23. There's a clear distinction that Joseph is not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The King James Bible in Luke 2, verse 33 says, Joseph and his mother. New Versions, NIV, NLT, ESV, BSV, NASB, say his father and mother. These supposedly new, better versions aren't actually new. They read just like their father. The horribly corrupt 1610 Jesuit Bible. Many of the same mistakes that are in this that were made over 400 years ago still riddle all the new versions. Like Elhanan killing Goliath. Jesus is the morning star. Also in 2 Peter, don't flip there. I want you guys to flip to Revelation 22, verse 16. And then if you could, Isaiah 14, 12. Jesus is also the day star in 2 Peter 1:19. So go to your last chapter there. I'm looking for this. Words of Jesus Christ here in Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So there you have it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the morning star. And 2 Peter 1:19, he's also listed as the day star. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? What are the new versions? Confuse the Lord Jesus Christ with Lucifer. They replace the name of Lucifer. That's the only appearance by him, Lucifer, by name. They replace it, and they either put in Morning Star or Day Star, which are names for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying Jesus Christ has fallen from heaven and that he's been cut down? Wicked, wicked, wicked. Also, in verse 15, it's talking about how he gets cast down to hell. A lot of the new versions take out hell, so there's no eternal punishment for Lucifer. Who's the author of these new versions? Daniel 3:25. Nebuchadnezzar speaking. This is with Daniel's friends being thrown into the furnace. If you could also mark Revelation 1, verses 14 and 15, particularly verse 15. But in Daniel 3, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loosed walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the capital S, son of capital G God." Who's the capital S, son of G God? Who's the son of God? Excuse me?
Jesus Christ.
Thank you. It shouldn't be very difficult. What does the new version say? It says, "like a son," lowercase s, "of the lowercase G gods." That's pagan pantheism. Garbage. Revelation 1, 14, particularly verse 15. We're going to find out who was really in there. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Who's in the furnace? Yep. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Are we saved or are we being saved? 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." Do you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Do you genuinely believe that? It's not like the DMV where I believe and then some angel takes the request up and it's like they file it and it's going to get filled out later on. No, salvation's instant. There's no works. What do the new versions say? It says, "being saved," or "but to us who are on the way to salvation." So what it's doing is it's erasing the completed and finished salvation in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and replacing it with a more liberal works-based salvation. Very deceptive. Colossians 1:4. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." What do the new versions say? ESV, NAB, NIV, NLV, New Revised Standard, American Standard, etc. They say, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Well, they removed through His blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. If He didn't shed His blood for us, if these things are true, are we really saved? This one took a little bit of digging. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. And I will... if you know somebody that's using a New King James, also known as not King James, and they need to get away from it. We're just going to pretend like this is God's Word. It's not. Titus 3:10 King James Bible says, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition," that's warning, "reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." What does the New King James here say? It says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Now I'm going to go over here. You know, if this thing's true, then we'll see if the word's convicted. I am in Luke 12:51. It says, "Do you suppose that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. Rather, division." Okay. John 7, verse 43. "So there was a division among the people because of him." John 9:16. "And there was a division among them." John 10:19. "Therefore there was a division again." If this thing's actually right, this is God's word. It's not. But if you believe this is right and you're actually reading it for what it tells you, it's saying reject Jesus Christ because he's a divisive man. Because it says reject a divisive man. King James says reject a heretic. If you're using one of these things, you need to get rid of it. It has serious satanic undertones. New International Version says the following in Mark 1. This is when Jesus was healing the lepers. And Mark 1, Matthew, Mark. Mark 1, 40 and 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, and put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Jesus took compassion on the leper and he healed him. The New International Version replaces compassion with Jesus was indignant. Compassion is showing pity or concern for somebody's misfortunes. Indignant is the feeling or showing of anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. Is Jesus indignant? Which Jesus are you believing in? I hope it's the one from God's Word, because the other one's another Christ. Faith versus footnotes. This is Luke 23, verse 34. New versions, New King James, NLT, NIV, ESV. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. This is the most important moment in the history of the world and for the redemption of mankind. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. What do the new versions do? I call this faith versus footnotes because footnotes add doubt. The new versions will add a footnote that will say, they'll leave it there, but they add a footnote that says, not in the two best oldest manuscripts. You mean godless trash and garbage? It wasn't in the verses. It doesn't exist. It didn't happen. Does that inspire faith? Or does that inspire doubt? You know, doubt is what destroyed Adam and Eve, and it's what destroyed Aaron and Moses. Think about that. Last one. A living book versus a cursed dead book. Or I should say cursed dead books. I showed you about some bizarre anomalies, and if you'd like to hear afterwards, there's a whole book on mathematical improbabilities that occur with the King James Bible. Mark has 16 chapters, and it has a total of 678 verses. Okay? New versions add a footnote. They used to take it out, but they got called out for it. And they leave a footnote there, right at the end of verse 8, that says, not in the two best oldest in manuscripts. These verses, they'll say, were added. So if you end Mark 16 at verse 8, it says they are afraid. What you're missing out is, if you remember these men's view, you're missing the appearance, the reappearance of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, ascension into heaven, and the miracles of the apostles to come. All that's missing if you take it out. But that's 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 12 verses. 6, 6, 6. It's not God's word. It's a dead book cursed. The number of man, he that hath wisdom, let him calculate. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is not going to move anybody to use a satanic perversion. In Psalms 138, it talks about God magnifying his word above all his name. It's going to be a lot of people shocked when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were in John 12, it's talking about we're going to get judged not by the Lord himself, but by his words. If you reject his words, he's going to reject you. You stand before the Lord. You know, I did many works, Lord, before you. In your name I cast out demons and did many works. Not by my word. You still don't see the issue with this, and you're still sticking up for this attack on God's words. You're not right with the Lord. This is God's book. And if you despise the book, you despise the Lord. Proverbs 13:13. You continue to despise the word of God. Proverbs 13:13. For your salvation is written. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. I pray, if you have friends or family, I brought a lot of material back there you can give to them. You can't lead a horse to water. Or you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make a horse drink. Pray for people that they would get right with God's book, because we're living in dark days. Thank you, and I'd just like to close in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for putting this upon my heart. I pray that this would be an offering as a spiritual fruit unto you, Lord, and that you can use this for your benefit and help people see the truth and the light and the power that your word has, and that your word changes lives and saves lives. I thank you for leaving your word for us, Lord, perfect and inspired. I praise your name.